The last few weeks, as we've looked at God's word in our sermons, it's been about the end of the world. So we've heard that Jesus will return, and Jesus wants us to know this because it affects the way we should live in the meantime. But as I come to the final sermon in our series, let me ask you this. If there is a judgment day, whatever that looks like in your mind, how can we tell who goes where? And what about you? How do you know what will happen to you? Are you a good person or a bad person? And if there's a heaven and a hell, which one will I go to? These are questions that have been asked by hundreds of people all over the world. We've got some song lyrics written by Whitney Houston. She says, "If tomorrow is judgment day and I'm standing on the front line and the Lord asks me what I did with my life, I will say, I spent it with you." The reason that's interesting is, firstly, it's a tune. But secondly, we see what Whitney makes of Judgment Day. For her, the question on Judgment Day is, what have you made of your life? What can you point to show God that he should approve of what you've done? For Christians, how are we going to take the risk of living wholeheartedly for Jesus if we don't know where that's going to land us in the long run? We feel that tension every day, don't we? We're supposed to make known the gospel. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus Christ, but that's uncomfortable, and it potentially causes rifts between you and your friends or your family or your work. How are we supposed to do that if we don't know what that's worth in the long run? And after we die. Well, what I want us to see is that Jesus hasn't left us to guess what will happen on Judgment Day. This final passage in our series is perhaps the clearest picture of what Judgment Day will look like according to Jesus. And we get a very clear sense of what that means for us. So let's look at the passage now. The first thing we see is that it's all about where you stand in relation to the Son of Man. Verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him." This is enormous. On Judgment Day, we have all the nations gathered before this person, the Son of Man. I gave up trying to imagine a space big enough to describe the crowd of people that are gathered before the Son of Man. He's in his glory. He keeps saying this word, glory. He's in his glory. He sits upon a glorious throne. Glory, that word means the weight, the fullness, the splendor of who he is. He has angels with him. Angels tend to show up at key moments in the Bible, but they're usually in small numbers because angels are in heaven. We're on earth, so angel sightings are quite a rare event in the Bible. Now, at the birth of Jesus, we have a choir of angels, but look how many angels there are in this passage. All the angels are here. Heaven is meeting earth on Judgment Day. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. That doesn't diminish Jesus. He's quoting from the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. Daniel has a vision, and that was our first reading this morning. He says, "At night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom will never be destroyed." So the one with glory and authority and sovereign power is Jesus in this scene. So if we're prepared to meet Jesus on this last day in his glory, I want to draw out two things that means for us. First of all, we'll be meeting him as a judge. Now, I work in courtrooms for a living. And sometimes you share the train journey to the courtroom with the person who's going to stand accused. in the courtroom. And I remember a while ago on my way to Maidstone Crown Court, I was sharing the train journey with this guy, and he was about to stand trial, and he was bragging about what he was going to say to the judge and how that was going to go down, how everyone was going to treat him. He clearly thought that he was a legend. But I was sitting there thinking that when he gets in the courtroom, he's not going to feel like a legend, because courtrooms are not built to make the accused feel like a legend. Courtrooms are built like this. You see, it's difficult to see, but the judge sits on a raised platform. So the accused, the witnesses, all the lawyers sit and they have to look up at the judge. And it's the same on this scene in Judgment Day. We will all be looking up at Jesus, who has the power and the authority. So it doesn't ultimately matter whether we have a high opinion of ourselves or what we've made of our lives. He will decide our destiny. Secondly, we'll be meeting Jesus as the judge, but we'll also be meeting him as a victorious king. Did you see? He sits on a glorious throne. I've got up here a picture of Manchester United. This is after they won the Triple Crown. So they've won the Premier League, they've won the FA Cup, and they've won the Champions League. And they came back to Manchester, and they've taken their place on top of a double-decker bus as the victorious champions. And everyone looks up at them and worships them. And it's the same in this picture that Jesus presents for us on Judgment Day. Everyone will be looking up at him and worshiping him as a glorious, victorious king. Do you remember? All the nations are gathered before him. Everyone will be worshipping him, whether they like him or not. Because this king, this judge, he's the source of all goodness, and people recognize who he is on that day. When Jesus comes to judge, he doesn't morph like a transformer into a different kind of being. Do you remember some of the things that he did during his earthly ministry? He healed people. He showed love to the woman at the well. He washed his disciples' feet. It's the same Jesus, the same King, the one who is good, who has now arrived to judge the world. And so on that day, we want to enjoy Jesus' glory. For those who celebrate Jesus' rule, think it's a good thing. This is a joyful scene. The king, the one who is good, has taken his rightful throne. So Judgment Day is about where you stand in relation to this person, the Son of Man. The second thing we see is that if we love his people, we receive his blessing. Look at what he does next. Verse 32, I think. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, sheep and goats are both stupid animals. Here's a picture of some goats up a tree. But they look quite similar. So, shepherds in the Middle East in Jesus' time would herd them all together in a big herd during the day. But at night, sheep are hardier animals, so they can stay on the hillside, and the goats have to be taken lower into the valley where the warm air is, because they need that to be able to survive the night. And you can picture the shepherd at the end of the day grabbing the sheep and the goats by the scruff of the neck and separating them. And in the same way, we have two groups of people here. One on the right and one on the left. Look what he says to the sheep, the people on his right. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance prepared for you since the creation of the world. The sheep are experiencing Jesus' Father's blessing. Do you remember that scene near the beginning of the book of Matthew when Jesus is being baptized? And he goes into the water and he comes out. And then we hear a voice from heaven, Jesus' Father, who says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Well, Jesus' people on that day have that same blessing. How wonderful would it be if your father today dropped in on you this afternoon and just to say, "I'm really proud of you. I love who you are. I love what you've done with your life. And in fact, I want to give you my house. In fact, I have this house and I've been keeping it for you since you were born. Since before you were born, I had you in mind. Here, I want you to have it because I'm proud of you, because I love you." And Jesus' Father treats us the same way on that day. But our inheritance isn't a thing. Did you see? It's a kingdom. It's a place of eternal and joyful existence with God. Now, why is this given to the sheep? Well, think again about the sheep and the goats. Remember, sheep and goats are different types of creature. And in the same way, there's a very real difference in the characteristics between people on God's left and the people on Jesus' right. Some are sheep, some are goats. There's something right, there's something about the sheep that makes it right, makes it appropriate that they should be taken to heaven. And here it is, verse 35. It says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." A few lines down, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." These words are powerful, aren't they? They've inspired many people to do wonderful things for other people. But Jesus is not speaking about just anyone in this passage. He says, "When you do these things for the least of these brothers of mine, you do them for me." Now, I want to affirm that the Bible does teach that we should look after the needy, regardless of who they are. So Christians should be involved in charities, and we should have a concern for the homeless, the needy, the vulnerable, the sick. The Bible does teach that. But in this passage, Jesus is making a different point. Jesus doesn't call the whole of humanity his brothers. And he's not saying that your involvement in work for those in need, no matter how excellent that might be, is what will determine your entry into heaven. That's not how he'll draw the lines on the last day. So who does Jesus call his brothers and his sisters? Well, it's his disciples. Look down at verse 45. He says, "Whatever you do not do for the least of these." Now, we've heard that language earlier on in the book of Matthew. Chapter 10, verse 40, it's up on the screen. He says to his disciples, "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person certainly will not lose their reward." So in both these passages, Jesus is saying, the way you treat my people, the ones who bear my message, shows me whether or not you're saved. Because Jesus relates to the world through his people. You can imagine Jesus teaching this to his followers, just stood among a group of his disciples. Not special people, not clever people, not sophisticated. Some have lost their livelihoods to follow him. Some are marginalized. Some will be persecuted in the future. Some will be put in prison. Others mocked, left out, made to go hungry for the sake of being a Christian. And what Jesus is saying is, your care for these people tells me where you stand in relation to me, in relation to my kingdom. Friends, I'm standing in amongst a group of similar people. Some of us experience sickness. We need hospitality. We need care in all sorts of ways. And these are the people that God has put in your lives to minister the gospel to you. Your care for the people sitting around you today tells you where you stand in relation to the kingdom of God. So it's worth asking, who benefits from your love? Do you pray for anyone here? If you know someone's in need, do you take steps to help them or to comfort them? Do we put ourselves in a position where we can do that? Are you in a small group? Do you meet up with someone? It could be something as simple as giving a cup of water. That's the most basic expression of hospitality in Jesus' culture. So whether that's befriending someone or inviting them in, looking after someone who's sick. But look again, Jesus also says some of his followers will be in prison. These are the wholehearted believers. These are the ones who have been upfront about the gospel, telling it to others, and who have got in trouble for it. And friends, we're all called to be wholehearted believers. No matter where that takes us, that should be our lives. That should be what we expect. But it's a great support, and it's a great encouragement that Jesus has set up this community of care for each other in the people of God. I was talking to a friend the other day who was invited by her friends to train for a hike on Wednesday evenings. And she said she couldn't do that because it clashed with her Bible study. And she received mockery for that. And I wonder if you can identify with that. You've been in similar situations. It's in those situations that our friendship, our emotional needs, sometimes even our physical needs, can't be met by the world. They need to be met by the church. We're a community that exists to make Jesus known. And if we're rejected for that or unpopular in the world because of him, we find love and acceptance and care in the church. It's what Jesus has in mind. And it's that way of life, that way of being, on Judgment Day, marks out Jesus' people. Because Jesus relates to the world through his people. If you care for his followers, you care for him. Verse 40, it says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Because Jesus has bound himself so much to his people that if you show interest in their lives because they're a Christian, you're relating to Jesus through his little ones. I had a friend called Claire at uni who lived this gorgeous life in California. But after she graduated, she decided not to go back home to the States. She decided to live in a missional community in one of the rougher areas of Glasgow. And she wrote newsletters, prayer updates every so often. I read them in my emails. And she quite early in, she was talking about someone called Billy who she really wanted to meet and get to know, show hospitality to. And here's what she wrote in one of her newsletters after she'd been praying for Billy. She met him, bumped into him in the corridor. He was shaking with cold and very obviously anxious. He took a seat and shared with us that he and Rebecca, his girlfriend, who was very ill and in a wheelchair, had to move flat in 2 days. And they couldn't afford a van to move all their stuff. Rebecca was crying and worried, and Billy didn't know what to do, so he came to us. As we listened, Emma assured him that we would be able to help sort out a moving van and even lift heavy things. You could see Billy relax as relief set in. And in addition to offering them help, we were able to offer them hospitality and invite them to Thanksgiving. This was the opportunity I had prayed for. But more than that, it was a chance to meet Billy and Rebecca in their hour of need. At the beginning of our feast, and a few days later, with both Billy and Rebecca in attendance, I prayed to thank God for the food. Just after, Rebecca piped up and asked if she could add on that. Right there and then, in a room full of strangers, and with a shaky voice and probably eyes full of tears, she thanked God for us. As I read on, Billy, this guy, was baptized eventually. He went on a drug rehab course. He went on a Christian leadership program. And you watch this happening. Claire actually really struggled with that year. She struggled to justify why she was there. She struggled to have a sense of what was actually going on, what she was doing. But can you imagine the conversation that she'll have with Jesus on Judgment Day? You'll say, I love Billy. I bound myself to Billy. And when you showed hospitality for him, when you helped him move, when you showed love to him and invited him in, you were inviting me in. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to have that conversation with Jesus on Judgment Day? The third thing we see is that if we neglect Jesus' people, then we'll be cast away from him. And I think this is the reason that this is such a deep question, the reason that people think about it, people write songs about where we go when we die, is because not everyone goes to heaven. There's another destination. And that's what makes this passage a really challenging read. Verse 41 says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." If Jesus is the source of all goodness and he wants people to share in his inheritance and have an eternal life free from evil and free from suffering and free from sin, he has to banish anyone who is against him in that. The devil and his angels, the ones who are referred to in this passage, are beings who are opposed to God, who are at war with God. And that's where Jesus says that he will put the people who are on his left. Now, some Christians believe that we're destroyed if we don't go to heaven, that eventually people who don't go to heaven just cease to exist. And because this is a really hard teaching, that can feel like an appealing idea. It's a very tempting thing to want to believe, but it just isn't what Jesus is saying. If you look at verse 46, Jesus says, "They will go away to eternal punishment, the righteous to eternal life." It's the same word for eternal in both cases. If we believe that heaven will be forever, then we can't avoid what Jesus is saying, that hell will also be forever. Why? I don't think I know why, but there isn't a hint of suggestion anywhere in the Bible that people in hell will want to be destroyed ever. And there's certainly no suggestion that people in hell will want to repent or want to change or want Jesus or want what is good. I just really, really pray that that is not you. And what we do see is that they are there because they have no regard for the Son of Man, this judge that comes at the end, during their lives. What we saw about caring for Jesus' people and how much that means to Jesus, it's exactly the same reason in reverse that Jesus will cast people away. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." I wonder if that's a warning for some of us here. How many times have we had the chance to help a brother or sister in need or care for other Christians and not got involved? Have we withheld our energy or our time from a brother or sister that could use our care and our love? Have we held engagement with church at arm's length? I don't like talking about this. I don't enjoy talking about this. But neither did Jesus. Jesus talked about hell with tears in his eyes. So why is he putting us through this? Well, I think he tells us this because he wants us to know the reality so that we can have eternal life rather than eternal punishment. We're not left with a vague sense of where we're going, what that day will look like. Jesus wants us to be ready to meet him when he returns so that he can say to us, come and inherit eternal life. If Judgment Day is really about the Son of Man, for those who've spent their lives ignoring the message about him, or maybe paying lip service to it, but ignoring the needs of God's people, and we find by the time they're face to face with Jesus, their beds are already made. They've already rejected him in their lives. What this shows, again, is Jesus cares very, very much about his people. At uni, I knew a girl, we'll call her Dina. She was from a Muslim family, and she'd become a Christian after a friend who was also from a Muslim family, we'll call her Samira, she had also become a Christian. They were still at school when they decided they believed in Jesus, and Dina hadn't told her family that she'd become a believer, because when Samira had told her family, she had been sent out of her family home. And wonderfully, I watched the Christian students in her year, Dina's year, befriend her and support her. And now she's married to a brilliant Christian guy. But I watched them stand with her as she prepared to tell her family. That is going to matter very, very much to Jesus on Judgment Day. Because Jesus loves those two girls. He loves Samira and he loves Dina. And he'll be furious with Samira's family for the way that they've mistreated her. But he'll be delighted with Dina's friends for the way they looked after her. Well, fourthly, maybe something in your life needs to change in response to this. How do we make sure that we're a sheep and not a goat when Jesus comes again? Well, something we see about the way the sheep behave, they don't do it for reward. Jesus says, you showed all this kindness to me. And they said, when did we? And it's the same with the goats in a way. The goats don't ignore Jesus out of a conscious desire to reject him. They just do it. He says, you didn't care for me. And say, when? So what's in view here are not things that are deliberately calculated to be done to inherit eternal life. You'll not be saved on Judgment Day just by trying to become a nicer person. Because you won't manage. It's got to be something deeper. It's got to be something more authentic. And I think the key is in the next few verses after our passage today. Look at the start of chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. That's to be crucified for your sin and raised up so that you can have eternal life with him. And the unique thing about Christianity is that the things we do in our lives that really matter is essentially evidence of something that's been done for us. God's people act the way they do because of what Jesus has done for us. And so if you love your church, you do it because you can't get enough of this gospel, this message about what Jesus has done. You can't get enough of giving it. You can't get enough of receiving it. You want to help those who are sharing it with the world. You want to encourage those who are struggling to believe it. You love the ones that Jesus loves. You love seeing them become more like Jesus. You love worshiping Jesus with them. You love them because you love Jesus. That will be the source of the change in your life. So as we conclude, we think back to the song lyrics at the start. what Whitney Houston makes of Judgment Day. Some people think that Judgment Day will be about what we've made of our lives, whether we're a good person, whether we've lived a worthwhile life. Well, it's not really about that. It's about a relationship with a person. It's about our relationship with the Son of Man, this wonderful King, the one who's good, the one with authority and power. Are we right with him? How have we treated him? And what we see in this passage is our relationship with the Son of Man is the same as our relationships with his people, the people you're sat among today. So let's love each other. Let's take care of each other, whether that's in sickness, in friendship, in inviting one another in, whether it's supporting each other, living wholeheartedly as Christians. Because if we do that, then we'll be ready for the Son of Man. Shall I pray as we close? Lord God, let us live our lives in a way where we're always mindful of your return. We want to be ready to respond with joy when you come to set the world to right, to judge the world, when you come as the King. We want to know your goodness. Please help us in the way that we live. Please help us care for one another. Please help us to be a community where we support one another in living wholeheartedly for you. Amen.